This is the first Sunday that I've been in church in 2021. I have been, with my dad. The first couple months of the year, I was running back and forth to Maryland. And then March, getting my dad in my house, selling his house, and my father is here today. My dad was a football coach, probably for 55 years, something like that. And he won over 300 games. He's won championships. He's played for Division III college championships. His favorite team was when he was at Sherwood. They went to the state finals in Maryland 3 years in a row, but they finally won it on the third one. He's got his ring on his hand. If you want to ask him about that, so a Super Bowl ring. So say hi to my dad if you can after the service. So today is our last sermon on prayer, week 7. So let's dive in. A young man goes to search for the meaning of life. He decides to ask around. The first person he meets is a wealthy man. "That's easy," the wealthy man says. "The meaning of life is to accumulate wealth. Then you can transform and inspire your community." The young man takes his advice, and he becomes a stockbroker. He has an inherent gift for that work, and wealth comes very easy. Before long, he's living in the lap of luxury. Of course, he remembers to do good work in his community, but try as he might, there's only so much that he can change. He still feels like something's missing. Now he's middle-aged, and he decides to ask someone else about the meaning of life. The next person he asks is a hedonist. "That's easy," she says. "Life is rich in all kinds of personal pleasures. Sample each one. Indulge all your senses." The middle-aged man takes the advice to heart. He uses his vast fortune, and he's able to travel the world, live in luxury. But soon enough, that fortune is gone. And despite all those luxurious experiences, he still finds something is missing. Now he's an old man. He decides to ask one more time. So the next one he asks is a preacher. That preacher says, "Oh, that's easy. Dedicate the remainder of your time to communion with God." So the old man joins a church. However, he is bothered by the many denominations of the world. The way they all claim to be right strikes him as arrogant and overbearing. And sure enough, he still feels that something is missing. One day, he takes a long walk on the beach and spots a monk going through some sort of martial arts exercise. His kicks and his punches flow like water. The expression on his face is peaceful and sublime. So once again, he gathers his courage and asks, "Excuse me, sir, do you know the meaning of life?" "That's easy," the monk said. "You must first master and then let go of self. On the highest mountain in Tibet, there's a monastery. There you will find the wisest people on earth. They've spent many decades devoted to this path. Go learn from them." As always, the man takes the advice to heart. He sells what's left of his things and he goes up to that mountain. Boy, he's exhausted when he gets there, but indeed there is this beautiful temple. When he walks to the door, there are masters flowing in robes, sitting on the floor, each one with a line of disciples before them. Each master is teaching a complex martial art technique that's meant to strengthen one's own body and mind. The old man gets in the first line, but they're teaching a throw which was too hard on his back. The old man gets in the second line, but they're teaching a spinning kick. He lacks the dexterity for that one. So he gets in the third line, but they're teaching a precise counterattack, and his reflexes have dulled with age. Soon enough, he realizes that he must start with the most basic training. So he tracks down a disciple that doesn't look too busy and says, "Excuse me, I came here looking for the meaning of life, but I'm terribly lost. I need an easy technique to get me started. Could you please help me find the punchline?" Oh, it took a few minutes. The first service got it. See, well, you got it a little. See, Pastor Jeff, he didn't like that joke, and I thought, well, it'll work because his jokes are really bad. But maybe this is worse. Well, I mean, the thing is that there is a point to this story. And so don't think it's not lost on us. There is a point to this story. Doesn't prayer feel like that? We meander and we ramble and we wonder, am I making sense? It may even leave you wondering, gosh, what's the purpose? Let's see if we can continue to solve that dilemma with our final sermon on prayer. Let us go into prayer. God, touch each heart here today. You know, help us to have a better connection with you. Or God, even help us to start a relationship with you. You know, God, the only way that we grow spiritually, that we grow and transform and change to who Jesus wants us to be, is by having that relationship with you. You know, God, I pray that each one of us hears something today or over the last 6 previous weeks that we can hold on to and use so that our relationship with you ultimately grows and deepens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been talking several weeks about prayer. We were engaging Father James Martin's book, Learning to Pray. Learning to Pray, A Guide for Everyone. You know, prayers where we befriend God, prayers of petition, prayers of processing our feelings, our emotions, you know, prayers of putting God at the center. Prayer where we just rest in God, and ways of overcoming our obstacles to prayer. Today, we're going to look at something a little different. We're going to put Father James aside. Today, I will try to put everything all together. We'll be using my unwritten book, Pray the Way You Are Wired, That is God Inspired. It's not coming to Amazon near you, but you're so lucky you get to hear it today. Well, do you remember that old guy looking for that punchline? I mean, I know you get it now. It sounds like he could be one of the characters in the Bible. You know, in fact, the story of the rich young ruler read during our scripture reading today, it has that unique touch with that rich young ruler that sounds like this man trying to find the meaning to life. That rich young ruler approaches Jesus, hoping Jesus had some solution that would give him the meaning to life. in Matthew 19:16, he asked Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then Jesus rattles off some commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. By the way, I really honor my father, the best dad ever. He's right here. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the rich young ruler follows with, "But I have done all these." My first reaction is that the rich young ruler thinks he is perfect just the way he is. You know, we've heard that from religious folks. You know, that's not new. But he says one more thing in his response in Matthew 16:20. "But what do I still lack?" He knows something is missing, but he doesn't know how to fill that space. So what's missing? Before we answer that question, let's jump to our second reading. In John chapter 5, we are in the middle of a really intense encounter between Jesus and his opponents. You see, in the Jewish legal system, anyone can bring charges to their people that they think are doing wrong. Anyone can bring charges against you. I mean, can you imagine that today? How many times we'd be bringing charges against people? Jesus was accused of two things. One, breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. And number two, making himself equal to God, which is blasphemy and carries the death penalty. Jesus finds himself and defends himself by claiming to be God's unique agent, who only does what God told him to do. "God sent me." Jewish trials were based on testimonies, not investigative work, not detective work. The one who has the most impressive or honorable witnesses usually won. That kind of sounds like having a really good lawyer these days. You'll win no matter what. And so in our passage from John, Jesus seeks to lay out the positive case for who he is. In his defense of who he is and the God sent him, Jesus says this. You read the scriptures. I went the backwards. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me. You refuse to come to me to have life. Why did the rich young ruler come to Jesus? Perhaps that defense, maybe he was there, maybe that trial was there. He was the ruler. He could have heard that trial, heard what Jesus said. And so perhaps that convinced him who Jesus was. But he approached Jesus, but only for a conversation. We really don't know how he viewed Jesus. From his reaction to the story, he was clinging to his rules, clinging to his power, and clinging to his riches, and clinging to his own perfection. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect," and the word perfect, teleos, is used in this passage in the Greek, and that means growth to maturity. So if you wish to grow to spiritual maturity, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me." When Jesus says that, what does that mean? You know, believe it or not, that's two directives. The follow me portion may be the easiest to understand. Follow Jesus. Do as Jesus does. Do as Jesus teaches. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your strength and body and mind. But that word come, in Greek, that word come is defined as come in Greek is opizo, the word opizo. It means to come after me, marking the one who speaks as the leader, and then those who come behind are followers. The emphasis on this word is more about relationship with the leader than it is on accomplishing any task. This invitation was not merely purpose-driven. Jesus wanted to have a personal relationship with his followers. So think about it. He wanted to know what good deed must he do. Well, it's not about the task necessarily. It was about the relationship. Jesus wanted to have a personal relationship with that rich young ruler. So what is it that he lacked? What did he lack? He lacked what was necessary to have that relationship with Jesus. So I can imagine that man in the opening story looking for the meaning of life, you know, the guy that couldn't find the punchline, finding that master as he would go one by one closer and closer to the guy, that master in the punchline. I can imagine that then he meets Jesus. Jesus is the master of that punchline. It's his turn. He's facing Jesus, and Jesus says, "Opizo, opizo, come to me. I want to have a relationship with you." I bet that guy would say, "Ah, I think I've got what I needed." We've spent the 6 weeks discussing prayer, and today we're putting all things together. So are you ready for something just a little bit different? Are you ready? Different? This is not a rummage sale, don't worry. So at this time, we're going to begin a prayer retreat. So everybody take off your shoes. Yeah, I'm not kidding. Take off your shoes. We're at a retreat. So the retreat will begin with wise words from two spiritual mothers and fathers. The first one is Aidan Tozer. He was a Christian pastor and theologian back in the 30s and 40s. He has the book called The Pursuit of God. And in that book, he has a lot to say about relationship with God and modern Christianity. He looked to the past and saw vibrant spirituality, but he didn't see that vibrancy there in the church. That spiritual fire in his day was missing. He says, especially the church leaders, this book was written in 1948. So here are a few things that he says. They, our spiritual ancestors, desire God above all. They are thirsty to taste for themselves the piercing sweetness of the love of Christ, about whom all the holy prophets wrote and the psalmists sang. So when we sing, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord." We're on a retreat. We can sing. Even if you sing bad like me. That is not about nearness of place, but the nearness of relationship. He also says in his book that the voice of God is a friendly voice. You see, back then, God was an angry God. No one near fear to listen unless they've already made up their mind to resist it. God says, be still and know that I am God. Tozer also says that when the habit of inwardly gazing Godward becomes fixed within us, we shall be ushered onto a new level of spiritual life, more in keeping with the promises of God and the mood of the New Testament. So Tozer's complaint here that modern Christianity in his time, and actually years forward, has gotten away from the spirituality of God. Many of us grew up in those churches that Tozer is talking about. So in many respects, that may be preventing us and our generations from having a healthy relationship with God. You know, we've been talking about the prayers of imagination and processing our feelings and emotions, cataphatic and apophatic prayer that has been part of the Christian faith that goes back to the desert mothers and fathers of the first century. A lot of the current churches looked at that as, what's that? Tozer is telling us that our desire for God is good. So what do we do with it? We draw nearer to God in relationship. So how do we do that? We shouldn't fear the voice of God, for God is a friendly voice. Just be still and know that God is God. When we get accustomed to being in relationship with God, that new spiritual maturity happens. A second author that I want to introduce us to is Macarena Weidecker. She was a Benedictine nun who wrote many books. This one is one of my favorites. It was actually her last book last year before she died. It's called The Flowing Grace of Now. It's a collection of 52 weekly devotionals. And each week, there's a scripture reading, some of her own commentary, some spiritual wisdom from some of her spiritual mentors, and a spiritual teacher for the week. I love what she says how to use the book. Just sit with it. Read the scripture slowly. Let it sink in. Read the commentary. Read the prayer. And sit with that teacher often during the week. Macarena also talks about how she likes to sit at the feet of right now and let that be a teacher. Like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She explains in the book how allowing myself to be taught has helped me in my spiritual maturity. In other words, more self-awareness. Macarena claims that sitting with God, I learned about what I need to work on in my life. Just because I live in a monastery does not mean I'm perfect. I'm far from it. Now for my take. From what Tozer tells us, many of us grew up in an era where the desire for a personal relationship with God was not part of the religious vocabulary. So perhaps some of us are spiritually trapped for a lack of teaching. Macarena and Tozer agree God is still working and revealing God's self to us today. Are we paying attention? In my seminary spirituality classes, we read about prayer from Christians since the first century onward. And we experimented with all kinds of Christian prayer from that time span. Prayer may be more than we imagine. Prayer is more than a petition, or a quiet time of listening, or a real conversation, or a time for a devotion or a Bible reading. But I do think prayer is supposed to change us. It's supposed to transform us and draw us deeper into a relationship with God. Experimenting with so many types of prayers gave me the opportunity to understand ways that help me connect with God. God wired us as we are. Psalm 139:13, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this, "For you formed my inmost being, God. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Hence, my unwritten book, "Pray the Way You Are Wired." That is God inspired. So I'm going to walk through some ways of prayer. My hope here is that something will resonate with some of you, or maybe it'll give you insight into doing something that I'm not doing, but it may be something that how you're wired and what works for you. So let's experiment and let's see what happens. So this first way of prayer, this is called the Dollywood Nativity. Now the reason why it's called the Dollywood Nativity is because we go to Pigeon Forge every year at Thanksgiving, and the holiday season down there starts the second week of November. So when we're down there, we decorate for Christmas in the I decorate for Christmas in the cabin, and this always goes on the coffee table. It's the only time it's out all year. This is sort of our Christmas. I know it's gorgeous. You think, why do you do that? Because it makes it special. But I sit there on the couch and I gaze at it and it draws me in. You know, it makes me think about what happened. What must have it been like on that night or on that travel, on that journey? Now, several times I thought what it would be like to be, there's a donkey right here. You see the donkey that's right by Jesus in the manger. What did that donkey see? You know, what was the feeling there being so close? It's marvelous to do that. I mean, when you look at this, there's animals everywhere. The three kings hadn't been there, but their image of what they're bringing is here. But just gaze, just put yourself in the scene. It draws me into God. It helps me think of that relationship. It helps me think about what God wants from me in the moment. There's also a way to imagine the word. This book is several volumes. It actually displays scripture in pictures. Now, it's sort of hard to... And there's also writings and poems in this book. Now, this picture here is when Jesus was a child. And he's sitting there. Now, you would think that he's being taught by teachers. But in reality, what's happening in this painting is that the teachers are amazed at what Jesus is saying. I would have loved to have been there to hear what that was. I mean, and just imagine. So you just look at that and you sort of, I wonder what Jesus was saying. And then it reminds you of what Jesus said and what he taught us. And you get drawn in and that relationship gets deeper. So in our family room, there are, I'm sort of skipping around here. There's also another way of looking at words. Now, of course, we got the Bible, but there are poetry and prayers that are written. And so here is a prayer that's called Sacred, and it was written by an anonymous child. So let me read it. "God, I'm scared. I feel funny on my insides. I wish you were here. Maybe if I could help somebody, I'd feel better on the insides. Just doing one good thing for a change. Help me do it, God." I can hear Macrina saying, "Sit with that." I mean, can you imagine yourself thinking on those words? You know, what was that child going through at that time? What was hurting on the insides? You know, can you imagine what God would want? Can you imagine what God would want you to do if you were there, present with that child when he wrote that poem? You know, think about that. Macarena says, sit with that. So in our family room, we've got several objects. One object here is, let me get this out. It's a 3D image of Da Vinci's The Last Supper. I mean, the photo up on the screen does it justice, but here it is back here. It is kind of heavy. I'll just let it, some of you can see that. But I like sitting on the couch and just looking at it and gazing at it. And I sort of imagine what would have been like to be there. Because they were having a meal. And so we probably think, well, Jesus did communion there. You know, it was probably a very holy experience. But I imagine they were laughing and carrying on and telling stories. I mean, this was their Last Supper. Memories of things maybe that happened over the 3 years. I would have loved to have heard that. I imagine what that is. But I also think about what would it have been like to be the cook and serving the food, you know, being like Martha in the Bible, being in the kitchen and being all busy. I wonder what that would have been like, having the holy hands to do that. It draws you in. It deepens your relationship with God. I've also got this cross. Now, this cross is very, very simple. It sits on the shelf, and it's sort of the simplicity of Christ. You know, Christ, I pray for that simplicity, that simple cross that you hung on, that you died on. And what I'll do is I'll play music.
Battery 100%. Connected to David's iPhone.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God.
So can you imagine what that's like? Just gazing at that cross and listening to that music. John Michael Talbot, that's one of my favorites. Just sit with it. Now, the other thing in my living room, in the family room, is this crystal angel. Now, the hands are lifting up, and when I look at this angel, it just reminds me of the petitions and lifting up prayers of other people that are being lifted up. But it just reminds me of the majesty of God as well. Now, I give these things to, you know, people that I've been close to over the years, and some family members. Pastor Vivian was one of those people about 12 years ago when we were in seminary together. And I was so curious. Yesterday I texted her and said, hey, Vivian, do you still have your angel? And she sent me back a picture of that angel sitting in her window. I was so touched. So Vivian, come on up here. One thing that Vivian and I had a lot of in college was lighting the candle. Mm. People would light the candle, you know, when a group would meet or for prayer. And it's supposed to represent Christ and the Holy Spirit being in the room, and it sort of draws you in. And so we light the candle. If the lighter works. Well, anyway, even a battery-operated candle will work. There it is, the light of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's, boy, and this is the, oh, wait a minute, let me see here. Geez, it worked the first service. Well, it doesn't matter. Now, when I used to be full-time here, I had my office down there, Pastor Vivian and I used to compete about who had the best candle, you know, the scents of the candle. And eventually, I won. It was this Essenza candle that was French vanilla. Now, we all know that Pastor Vivian is retiring in shortly here, several weeks. And I used to give her these Essenza candles all the time. And so, Vivian, here's your last Essenza candle. But that's not it. That's not it. You know, Vivian, I cherish you much. God created you the way Picasso created art. And here is, it's a Picasso rose. Whoops. Now, that's okay, don't worry about it. Now the thing is, when you look at this and sit with this, you're gonna remember this moment.
Yes, I am. And you. For,
well, but the thing though is that it's a reminder of this day, and it'll help draw you even closer to God. Vivian, I love you.
I love you too, David. Thank you.
Keep it.
I'll pick the box.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oops. So another way is, you know, art. Now, I'm not an artist, but I'm pretty daring. I'll try anything. And so I was trying to say, God, inspire me so I can do something, I can paint something these last couple weeks. And a lot of you know our cat, Miss Pee-Pee, from all of my posts on Facebook. I mean, not everybody knows it, but she's one of our pets. And she goes into these trances. I mean, she's frenetic, and then she's narcoleptic. Well, she goes into these trances. And so I thought, you know what? When I capture her in a trance, I'm going to paint it. And so, boom, psh, there she is in a trance. And so I get my stuff out to paint her. But the problem is she likes to get into whatever I'm into. And so she doesn't sit still for long, and this ends up being the painting. But it looks like her, doesn't it, Jeff? It looks like her. But creating is more than just painting. You can also apply it to, you know, decorating or whatever that applies. And so here, I made a gingerbread house. Now, I did this once with my best friend, Julie, who is a nun at the monastery in Beech Grove. But as I was building this house, I was just sort of using this to try to, you know, build this house, you know, building my relationship with God. What is it all about now? Jesus is the cornerstone, not the gumdrop on the house. But I was thinking of Jesus as the cornerstone of my life. And so as I did this, and then I finished, I sort of thought for a few minutes and wanted to sort of give some kind of synopsis to the activity, and here it is. I wrote it down. Let the church be a place that is beautiful because of how the people leave their gumdrops and icing. In other words, how do I leave sweetness and kindness and joy when I leave the room? So see, building a gingerbread house is a way to connect with God. It's all about how you do it and what you're looking for. Pray without ceasing? Well, there's ways to do that. So next is actually this book right here. This booklet right here is a journal. A lot of people think, oh, journal, I gotta write, I gotta keep writing. That's not true. Now, I do write sometimes lengthy things on my computer, but if you just write a word or a phrase, that's journal, that's enough. If you're not a person of a lot of words, I don't date this, but I write things in it. You know, I wanna pray and walk with you on my pilgrimage. I mean, that's one thing, that's it. That was what I wrote one day. I don't really keep track of the dates because I just wanna go back and read what I wrote, any wisdom, what I was thinking. The time has no meaning for me. It's just what is it that I said and wrote that has the meaning for me. And I actually made this, believe it or not. So that, again, there's another way. Be creative. I had a friend, Cindy Batt. She loved to cook. She died of cancer last year. I did her funeral, did her eulogy. And one of the things that she loved to do was to make pies and cookies and things at Christmas and just have people enjoy it. The best thing and favorite thing was to make shortbread, authentic shortbread cookies where you make it by hand and not with a mixer. And so, can you imagine, I put the sugar in it during the first service, and so now I'm putting the flour in it. And can you imagine just getting your hands in that and just sort of thinking about the people that you'll please with these cookies and the blessings that you'll give them and sort of praying for those people that are coming over to your house. I mean, there's ways of connecting and growing in relationship with God, even when we do things like cooking. You know, at Christmas time, we do a lot of cooking. We have a big, you know, church party, and Andrea and Jennifer, Andrea back there in the media booth, they join me because it takes a village. Wow. Sorry. I thought that was supposed to only go to my hearing aid. Just think about that. So the next time you're cooking, keep that in mind. I do have a towel here. So if you've had some kind of frenetic day, you're trying to get in the mood, man, I really need to unwind. What a day. Sometimes it's just hard to change gears. But there are some things you could do. I mean, you could light a candle. But I love this. It's a little waterfall, and it's just water. But can you hear it? I mean, can you imagine just listening and seeing and watching? Look at the beautiful lighting of that. And all of a sudden, you can rest in God. You can sit with it. You know, it reminds you of nature. You know, maybe it'll change gears and you'll go for a walk. You know, just the little things can help your prayer life and draw you closer to God. You know, some things that maybe we just never imagined. You know, we thought prayer was sitting at a desk, have my Bible open, which is prayer. I don't want you to not do that. But there's so much more that we can do. I'm making a mess up here. I realize at a retreat that you guys should be the ones doing the creating and the doing, and here I am doing that, but sort of demonstrating this to you, giving you some ideas so that you can respond to that, come to me from Jesus. What should it feel like as you spend time with God connecting? What should it feel like? It should be liberating. You know, what does Paul tell us in Philippians 4:6? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Jesus Christ. So remember, God has a friendly voice. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And remember, Jesus says, oh, Piso, come after me. I want to have a relationship with you. Amen.
I think we forgot the kitchen sink. You didn't bring the kitchen sink. Holy Communion is